Of your love, we're forgiven. Thank you, Lord. Because of your love, our hearts are clean. Oh, and we lift you up with songs of freedom. Thank you, Lord. Forever we're changed because of your love. One.
Call that the yeah yeah song, because it makes us want to say yeah when we realize how much God loves us and how he's changed our lives through his son Christ. We want to praise him and stand here and just join together as a congregation. I'm glad you guys made it this morning. I'm glad that you are here to worship God with all of us. If you're a guest with us, we have a special travel mug for you. We'd ask that you'd fill out this welcome card. If you're joining us via live stream and the internet, welcome, and we hope that someday, if you live in our area, that you'll make it down to visit us personally in the flesh, especially when we do things like celebrate communion. That's something you need to be here to do, right? All right. Hey, wanted to let you know, too, just on the back of the bulletin, there is a way to connect during the other, as I've heard it said before. You know, there's 168 hours during the week, right? 24 times 7, and we only meet here about an hour and a half each weekend on a Sunday. So how do we connect with each other during the rest of the time? Well, part of the way we do that is through social media. So we are on Instagram, Facebook, Twitter. We'd love for you to connect with us that way. You can find out on the back of your program. Hey, it's a beautiful day outside. Don't know what you're going to do with the rest of your Sunday, but let's go ahead and greet one another this morning. All right, if you guys could finish up your conversation, we're going to continue on with our service, and wanted to let you know about a few announcements before we go back to worship. The first announcement is that this is the last time we're actually going to announce this, because the class is actually today. So there is a class. If you are new to our church, if you are new to Sebastopol Christian, let's say in the last 18 to 24 months, and you are interested in becoming a member, you're curious about what we believe and teach, what our core values are, where we're going as a congregation, that class is called Follow, and it begins today. By the way, welcome to October. September seemed to fly by, and here we are in the first day of October. So today is the Follow class. It's going to be taught by Mike and Eve Joseph. It'll be downstairs right after this service. So you guys are in luck, right? If you want to go to that class, you can go to service here, go out in the lobby, hang out, have a donut, drink some coffee, and then go downstairs to the high school room for that Follow class. So that's on the first Sunday of every month. The next item for you is for men. We have another event. We had a great prayer breakfast together with Otis Amy, and now we have another activity. Comes up every October at Bennett Valley Golf Course, Best Ball Scramble Men's Golf Tournament. Do you have to be a good golfer to play? If that were the case, I don't know how many guys would even be able to show up. So the truth is, you have to be able to swing a club and strike a ball. We don't care where the ball goes, because we're going to do this Best Ball Scramble. So that's coming up. You can sign up for that out in the lobby. It's going to be in about 3 weeks, okay? So Saturday morning on October 21st. And then one thing we want to do as a church, Sebastopol Christian, is we want to bless our community. We want to shine our light for Jesus and show them God's love. And so we're going to do that in three ways with a community serve day. It's going to be in about 4 to 5 weeks. It's going to be on Saturday, November 4. So if you have your smartphone with you or your calendar, please break that out and go to Saturday, November 4th and put in 8:30 to 12:30. Please block out that time, because we want all men, women, and kids to be able to serve over at one of three places. One is Brookhaven Middle School, doing some landscaping for them over there. Another is Habitat for Humanity, helping out a dear lady in need in her home. And then the third one is where we just served on Wednesday night, which was the Redwood Empire Food Bank. So Saturday, November 4 is going to be that day, starting at 8:30 in the morning. So please keep in mind those dates and activities. We also have lots of life groups that meet during the week. You know, like I say many times, I don't know too many Christ followers who are really vibrant and growing in their faith if all you do is go to church once a week and that's your only real spiritual input. We need to connect with each other during the week as well. You need to have a place where you can talk. Like right now, I'm talking and you're listening, but where do you go for conversation and for personal prayer and sharing life to life? Those happen in life groups. They meet all during the week, and there's signups for that out in the lobby area. So let's stand now, and we're going to continue worshiping our great God.
Amen. Amen.
That's it.
I'm going to sing that great hymn, The Solid Rock, this morning.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand on. Darkness veils his lovely face. I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is covenant, his blood. Support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, He then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When He shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in Him be found, dressed in His righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. Amen. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Let's sing it again. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground. All other ground is sinking sand. How many believe that today? Amen. Father, we thank You this morning that we have the great honor and privilege and the freedom to come and gather today to worship You, to honor You, to magnify Your Son in this place. We're so grateful, thankful, Father, so grateful, so thankful for Jesus, for all that He is to us, that all that He is provided for us through His great sacrifice, the Messiah, Jesus, the Lamb, who takes away every sin that we've ever committed and every sin that we will ever commit. Jesus, the Messiah. Amen. Became sin, who knew no sin, that we might become His righteousness. He humbled Himself and carried the cross. Love so amazing. Love so amazing. Jesus Messiah, the name above all names, blessed Redeemer, Emmanuel, the rescue for sinners, the ransom from Messiah, Lord of all. His body the bread, His blood the wine, broken and poured out, all for love. The whole earth trembled and the veil was torn. Love so amazing. Love so amazing. Yeah. Jesus Messiah, the name above all names. Oh, blessed Redeemer, Emmanuel.
Prepare at this time. If we wouldn't mind, Diane, could we have that slide that that has Jesus Messiah on it? If you could bring that back up again. What a fitting song to be able to sing right before we go into a time of communion. And communion is something that we celebrate here every week. We call it the Lord's Supper also. It's something that we never want to forget. We never want to neglect. It's something that is very personal. It's something that's very physical and tangible, because as you sit in your seats, they will bring by the trays, and you're to take a piece of bread and take a cup of juice and have a time of prayer and meditation on what Jesus means to you. When we talk about Jesus being Emmanuel, being God with us, he is called the rescue for sinners. He is called the ransom from heaven. That word ransom reminds me of Jesus describing himself in Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, when the disciples were arguing with each other over which one of them was going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. They were anticipating nothing but glory and power and prestige. And Jesus says, you know, the Son of Man, he didn't come to be served. He came to serve. The Son of Man, a description of Messiah, which Jesus always called himself, he said, I didn't come to be served. I came to serve. And then he says, and I came to give my life as a ransom for many. When you think of that word ransom, I always picture somebody being kidnapped, somebody being enslaved, somebody taken against their will and held captive. And the rescuer, the redeemer, is somebody who would purchase their freedom. And to be able to rescue that person out of slavery, they would ransom them into freedom. That's what Jesus has done for us. But he didn't ransom us with a large check written on heaven's bank. He ransomed us with his own life and with his own blood. And that's what it reminds us of. Because when Jesus was in the upper room, he said, take this bread, eat. This represents my body. which is broken for you. Take this juice. This represents my blood, which is shed for you, because he is our ransom. He's the one who's rescued us from the dominion of darkness. And we always want to remember him and his great love for us. So, Lord Jesus, we want to honor you this morning in this time of communion. The depth of your love is something that we will never fully be able to fathom or realize, not until we get to heaven. But Lord, just to think that we were enslaved, we were held captive, we were stuck in the dominion of darkness, and yet you came as Emmanuel, as God with us, and you rescued us. You were the ransom payment for our sin to be forgiven, to bring us into your family. So all the glory and all the honor goes to you. We pray these things in your name. Amen. Now to the time of our gifts and our offerings to God. And I was here last night for the Saturday service, and I realized I hadn't done my giving yet to God. So the beauty of it was I didn't have a checkbook with me. I don't carry a checkbook. I didn't have any cash, hardly at all, in my wallet, but I still had a way to give, because Lisa and I do our giving on this mobile app that we have called Push Pay. So when I push the Push Pay app, it says enter your passcode, and I put in my passcode, and it goes right to Sebastopol Christian Church, and I can give a gift right there. And about 21 seconds later, my gift was already done, received, and I felt good. I didn't feel like I had neglected my giving to God. So that's just one option. I know many of you are very diligent. You have your way of giving in your envelopes, and you have it all ready as you come before church. But that, I just want to remind you that we have other ways to be able to give to God. And as Jesus said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. It is blessed to receive, and it's also blessed to give. So as God prospers us, he wants us to continue to build and advance his kingdom. And we do that in part through our gifts and our offerings. Heavenly Father, Lord, please now receive our offerings to you. We give them out of grateful hearts, Lord. You say that you love a cheerful giver. And so with joy and cheerfulness, Lord, we have the privilege of giving back to you a portion of which you bless us with all of our lives. And Lord, we're grateful for those blessings. We pray, Lord, that you'd use these gifts to build your kingdom and to show people how much you love and care for them through the efforts of this church. And we pray in your name. Amen. Into the message this morning, and I'm excited. When you think about this song, "The Lord our God is able," I don't know what you need your God today to be able to do. Yes. Thanks. I don't know what your Lord needs for you to do this week. Maybe you have a health issue and need to know that the Lord is able to stand with you, to walk with you through that illness, and even to bring healing to you. And maybe he'll bring it medically, maybe he'll bring it miraculously. But our Lord God is able. If it's a financial problem, if it is a relational issue, maybe you need to reconcile with somebody, a loved one, and you've had a falling out of sorts. But our Lord is able. He is the great peacemaker. He is the great reconciler. And the Lord is able to carry us through whatever valley that we have to walk through. Our Lord is able. Amen? Amen. Hey, that was a good reminder by April to not forget next week we have a very special guest, two special guests, in fact, because next week, all the way from Zimbabwe, used to be Rhodesia, but Zimbabwe Chiramoyo Mission Hospital, Kathy McCarty, I think she left this church many, many years ago as a young woman, and now she is less than super young woman, and she is doing a wonderful work there for decades at Chiramoyo Mission Hospital, and she will be back this next weekend to be speaking and to be sharing with us, along with one of her mission partners there. His name is Major. I think you see Major up there on the right. So do not miss this. Find somebody who's interested in what God is doing around the world. Find somebody who's interested in saying, hey, what good is the Christian faith? How has it made the world of any better place? You know, they talk about hypocrisy, and they talk about wars, and they talk about judgments. You know, all the reasons why people say they don't like Christians or they don't like the Christian faith. But one of the things you cannot deny is the Christian faith has been the impetus for many good works throughout the world, including hospitals, including mission hospitals like Chiramoyo. And so I want you to be back for sure next week, all three services, and hear about the great work that Kathy and Major are doing through the grace and the power of God. Amen? Amen. Hey, we're in the second week of a series that we started a week ago. That's why it's week number two. It makes sense, right? It's logic, you know, 1 + 1 = 2. I love math. So unlike the rest of life, it's a sure thing. You have a certain answer. All right, so we're in week number two of Come and See. This is our series about learning, taking a new look at Jesus and who he is and how the first followers came to know him and what they discovered about Jesus. And so last week we saw that there were three of the early followers of Christ. We saw two of them follow Jesus because John the Baptist pointed him out and he said, look, there goes the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so John and Andrew went over to have a conversation with Jesus. You remember that? And Jesus sort of notices that they're following him, and he says, what do you want? You know, not what do you want, but what do you want? What are you seeking? And they said, well, we want to know, Rabbi, teacher, where are you staying? We want to be able to talk with you, to interview you, to ask you some questions, to see. I mean, John calls you the Lamb of God. We're not sure what all that means, but he's pointing us to follow you. So we want to meet you. And then after meeting Jesus, you remember Andrew got so excited. He says, we found the Messiah, and he couldn't keep it to himself. So he had to go talk to his brother, Simon. And he says, Simon, you got to meet this guy. He's the Messiah. So whether he grabbed him, I always picture him grabbing him by the toga, but grabbing him and bringing him over to Jesus so that Jesus could meet Simon. Of course, Simon met Jesus, and Jesus looks at him and he says, you know, you're called Simon now, but I've got a new name for you. You're going to be Rocky. You're going to be Peter. And on this rock, on the rock confession that Peter made, where he says, who do people say that I am? And Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. On that rock confession, Jesus says, I will build my church. And Peter had the keys of the kingdom. He opened up the gospel to the Jews in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. He opened up the gospel to the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10 with Cornelius, a Roman officer, and his family living in Caesarea. So we saw all that last week, and now we're coming to the privilege that two other followers of Jesus have in meeting him. And let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, your word tells us in Psalm 119 that your word is a lamp to our feet. Lord, it's a light in our dark path. And when we don't know which way to go, your word is a lamp to our feet. It's a light to our path. And Lord, your word also says, open up our eyes that we may see wonderful things in your law. Lord, as we open up your word today, we pray that your Holy Spirit would be that person who illuminates our minds and our hearts. May we see you in a different facet, in a way we haven't seen you before. May we come to know you, to be in wonder of who you are, even more today than we were before. So, Lord, we ask your Holy Spirit to be here. May we get a greater glimpse of your majesty and your love and your grace and just how wonderful you are and why we chose to follow you in the first place. May you confirm that. And Lord, if there's somebody here that doesn't yet know you, Lord, we pray that you'd reveal yourself to them in a real way so they can become a follower of you as well. So bless this time together. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in John's Gospel, chapter 1. If you would like to look in the pew Bibles in front of you, the black books that say Holy Bible on the cover, I believe it's on page 750, right? Regina confirmed that last night. So we know that's where it is. So John chapter 1 and verse 43, we know that in the first encounter of the disciples with Jesus, they were seeking him out based upon the testimony, based upon the Yelp review, so to speak, of John the Baptist, who pointed him out and saying, "There goes the Lamb of God." Now we see Jesus actually flipping the tables, and Jesus is going to seek out a disciple. He's going to look for someone and call them to follow him. And so we see the first man here. His name is Philip. Jesus wanted Philip to be his follower, and that's why he approached him. So it says in verse 44, verse 43, "The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. He was finished with his time in the desert, being tempted by the devil. He was finished in his time with baptism with John. He was finished with his early time of gathering his disciples, and he was now purposing to go up into Galilee because Jesus was going to do the bulk of his ministry for the next 3 years up in that region in northern Israel, the region actually Jesus was from. He was raised in Galilee. So the next day, Jesus decides to leave for Galilee, and finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." You know, Jesus wanted Philip to be with his follower. And now that Philip is with Jesus, he understands at some level who he's following. Philip, after answering the call to follow Jesus, he realizes who he is, and Philip does what Andrew did. You know, Andrew said, "Now that I have Jesus in my life, it's not enough just for me to know Jesus. I need to go and tell somebody that I really care about Jesus and get them to be his follower as well." Last week, I told you that my friend, my good friend growing up, Joe Karcher, he had come over to the church, this Eastside Christian church there in Fullerton where we all lived. And he said, he didn't say, "Jim, I found the Messiah." But what he said was, "Jim, I found a really good church." And this church is a Bible-believing church. I mean, they actually have their Bibles. They carry their Bibles with them to church every weekend. When the pastor says we're going to be in the book of Ephesians, you hear the rustle of the Bibles every service. They open up the Bible and they study the scriptures. And I'm like, well, that sounds like a pretty good place. Oh, and bonus, Jim, they actually have a university college age group. And I said, even better. So I ended up going over to the church, and I found out it was a great life-giving church. I happened to meet that lady right there in the group, and we started a friendship, and then we started dating, and the rest is history. And 33 years later, we are still husband and wife. So that was a wonderful church experience to be part of. But one thing I do remember is when I found Eastside to be a great life-giving church, and my relationship with Christ was bolstered and began to grow and build up, that I had the same feeling that Philip had. It was like, this is great for me, but it's not just for me. Jesus is for everyone. This life-giving church experience is for everyone. And so my brother Jeff and I, we had come together to the church. We had this friend, this big tall guy, growing up. He was a great friend all through junior high and high school. His name was Rich Leem. And we said, "Hey, Rich, we go to this great church. Why don't you come over to this church with us?" And Rich came over and he joined the college young adult group. And it was about 2 months after that, that right down the center aisle, and I can picture it, the auditorium looked a little bit different, but I remember it had a center aisle. And at the time of invitation, Jeff, my brother, and Rich Leem and I, we all got up together at the same time, and the Three Stooges, we just walked down. It's funny, you know, it was like Larry, Moe, and Curly. We were young, but we had a lot to learn, and we had a lot of zeal for God at that time. And we came down, and we said, we want to join the church. We want to be baptized. And it was on Easter Sunday, 1982. We went up there in the waters of baptism, and we were baptized into Christ. And we've kept growing in our faith ever since. So you know me here at this church. My brother Jeff is a pastor at Eastside still to this day. And our friend Rich Leem is an elder in the church, because now he's old, like the rest of us. So anyway, now, that's not the only definition of elder. That's how it works. That's how the kingdom grows. It grows one life at a time. It grows one excited person at a time that says, I can't keep this to myself. Jesus wants me to go and share this with other people, because Jesus is for everyone. And that's what Philip did. So Philip does the same thing, and go on to the next verse. It says, Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Bethsaida is on the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee. Bethsaida literally means house of fish. So that was a place where the fishermen gathered, Peter and Andrew and Philip. They were all fishermen. Philip found Nathanael. Nathanael was Philip's good friend, just like Rich was our good friend. And Philip found Nathanael and told him, we found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Now, it's interesting. Who do you choose to be your friends? Because I do believe this is very true. You know, because the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, first of all, on the negative side, the Bible says bad company corrupts good character, right? But the same could be true if you flip it around. Good company will keep you from bad character, right? And so the way I always see it is, you choose your friends, and then your friends choose your future. So whoever you choose to be your friends is a very important decision, because you end up like who you hang out with all the time. And so Philip, the beauty of Philip was he had a really good friend, and we're going to see what a great friend, what a quality character spiritual guy that this guy Nathanael is. You know, you choose your friends, and your friends choose your future. Nathanael was blessed to have a friend like Philip, because Philip went and sought out Nathanael, and he says, hey, we found Messiah. We found the one that the prophets were talking about. So it's interesting. What did Moses say about the coming Messiah, right? When you ask that question, because if Philip says, we found the one that Moses was talking about in the law and in the prophets, and then so what my mind does is, where do you find that? Because in the first five books of the Old Testament, you know, you have Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. That's called the Torah. That's called the Pentateuch, or the five rolls, the five scrolls. Those are the books that were written and authored by Moses. Those are the ones that tell us about creation and the beginning, and the beginning of God choosing Abraham and his descendants, and the history, the early history of Israel. All the way through the time of Moses, when you end up in Deuteronomy, and now they're on the east side of the Jordan River, getting ready to go into the Promised Land. That's what the Pentateuch's all about. But in that Torah, or in that Pentateuch, Philip says, we've found the one, talking about Messiah, we found this Messiah that Moses was talking about. Well, where do we find Moses describing who this Messiah is going to be? The best place that I've found for that is actually Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy 18, Moses is speaking, and he said, then the Lord said to me, what they have said is right. I will raise up a prophet like you, like Moses, from among their fellow Israelites. So whoever Messiah is, he had to be a fellow Israelite, had to be a fellow Jew, had to be a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I will put my words in his mouth, and he will tell the people everything I command him. I will personally deal with anyone who will not listen to the messages the prophet proclaims on my behalf. Read that last sentence. It's a pretty scary consequence for somebody who will not listen to Jesus as Messiah, who will not pay attention, who will not heed the words of Jesus when he says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And somebody doesn't take Jesus' word seriously, the Lord God himself says, I'll personally deal with anyone who will not listen to the messages the prophet proclaims on my behalf. Now, do you know from reading this all by itself, do you know this is talking about Jesus as Messiah? Well, it's not easy to tell it's about Jesus, but you want confirmation is where is this particular passage in Deuteronomy, where is this quoted in the New Testament by an apostle who actually says this is talking about Jesus? Well, we go to the rock. We go to Simon Peter. We go to him in Acts chapter 3. Do you remember that episode in the early history of the church after the day of Pentecost when Peter preaches, this Jesus whom you have crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ, and 3,000 people got baptized that day and the church was born? Well, just a few weeks later in Acts chapter 3, you remember John and Peter, they're walking up to the temple at the time of prayer, and there's this lame man there, and Peter says, I don't have any silver and gold to give you, but what I do have, I give you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. And that man starts walking and leaping and praising God. You remember that story? If you don't, go back to January. It's in one of our On Fire messages. So I'm rewinding the tape in my own memory. So we have that story, and it's in this very moment while Peter is in the temple and he's preaching to the Jews who are all gathered around and want to see what is the reason for this miracle. Why is this guy walking and leaping and praising God? They've seen him for years, lame, begging at the temple gates. And Peter says, it's because of Jesus. God has raised up this Jesus. And then Jesus says, this is the one whom Moses was talking about. And Peter quotes that very passage in Deuteronomy chapter 18, saying that the Messiah Moses was referring to, there's Jesus, and that's whom God has anointed to be the Savior and the Rescuer and the Messiah. So that's who Philip says, this is the one that Moses was talking about. Now, it's interesting, Nathanael, I think sometimes when you ever been in a conversation with somebody and they tell you some details, and you think, I've just described the most important detail, and then the person says, well, what about this other thing? Because you mentioned this one other little thing in a side comment, and they want to focus on that, right? So he says, we found the one whom Moses was talking about. He's the Messiah. His name is Jesus from Nazareth. And Nathanael, instead of focusing on the one whom Moses was talking about, Nathanael hears this word Nazareth, and he goes, Nazareth? Can anything good come from that place? Right? So Nathanael, for the moment, starts focusing on this other thing. Nazareth. Why Nazareth? What do we know about Nazareth? Well, if you look at the map, Nazareth is right in the middle of Galilee, if you want to pop up that map there. And you see the Sea of Galilee there in northern Israel. And you see Bethsaida up in the far north, a house of fish. That's where Peter and Andrew and James and John were from. But over to the west, and a little bit to the south of the Sea of Galilee, you see right in the middle, this town of Nazareth. Now, it was a no-account town. Nobody knew much about it. It wasn't very popular. It wasn't along a Roman road. It was a backwoods little town in Galilee, just a regular place, like small-town America, somewhere in the Midwest. It's like you could pick any town. And did you know, by the way, that Jesus, the Messiah, came from a small town like that? It was the birthplace of Mary and Joseph, who were nobodies, really. They just happened to both be descendants of Judah, whom God chose to be the parents of the earthly parents of Jesus. So one of the things about Nazareth, which I think is interesting, brought up by this author Anne Rice when she does this little biography on the early part of Jesus' life, was Nazareth was near the Roman city of Sepphoris. Sepphoris was much better known than Nazareth. Sepphoris was more of a Roman town. Sepphoris was the town in Galilee where Herod Antipas, who was the son of Herod the Great, this is where Herod Antipas liked to live when he was in Galilee. And so he did a lot of buildings, he did a lot of fortifications, and you remember Jesus and his father Joseph, they were carpenters. So Sepphoris only being 3 or 4 miles away from Nazareth, it's very common, very likely, that Jesus and Joseph got a lot of work up in that town of Sepphoris. But it was a rural town out of the way, and I think that's why Nathanael said, Messiah coming from nowhere, coming from a small town, doesn't mean anything to anybody? I don't get that. Now here's the beauty. Nathanael brings in his doubt. Nathanael brings in his skepticism. And he says, how can Messiah come from a place like that? The beauty of Philip, his friend, is Philip didn't necessarily have an answer about Nazareth. He didn't know why Jesus came from Nazareth. He didn't know why Messiah would be called a Nazarene, like Matthew's gospel says in chapter 2. But Philip did already have an encounter with Jesus. Philip had met Jesus, and he says, hey, Nathanael, I can't answer all your questions right now, but I know Jesus, and I know that if you meet him, you're going to get all your questions answered. And Philip summarizes all of that just by saying, Nathanael, come and see. Just come and see, because you meet Jesus and you're going to get all those questions answered. Now, here's my point that I'm trying to make for us today. Very few adults ever come to faith in Jesus Christ without having some doubts, some questions, some misgivings about God, maybe questions about the Bible, questions about the Christian faith. And it's usually formed in some kind of a question like this. If God is really God, then why blank? If Jesus really is the Messiah, then how does he blank? If Christianity is true, then why is this happening? And you have all these questions, and these questions can become obstacles for people. They can become the reason that keeps them at arm's distance from the Christian faith. The beauty of Jesus is he welcomes those questions. He welcomes those doubts. As long as they're sincere and as long as the person is really looking for an answer. Because then there's another type of person who's just, you know, they never want to bow their knee to Jesus. They never want to submit themselves to God. They never want to admit that they're a sinner in need of a Savior. And so they just keep them at arm's distance with these questions. They're never really looking for an answer. They're like smoke screens. And you got to watch out for the smokescreen people. But if a person is really genuinely interested in Jesus, then Jesus says it's okay to bring your questions and your doubts because Jesus will have the answer for that. And so he just says, come and see. And so that's what Philip and Nathanael did. They came and see, and they meet Jesus. And Jesus, his first encounter with Philip is great because it says, when Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. How do you know me? Nathanael asked, right? So Jesus says something about Nathanael's character. He says, hey, you're a true Israelite. Here is an honest man. Here's somebody who doesn't lie, cheat, or steal. When you talk to Nathanael and he gives you a yes, his yes means yes and his no means no. You know, when Jesus is in the Sermon on the Mount and he says, hey, you don't have to swear by this or swear by that for people to know you're telling the truth. Jesus said, just let your yes be yes and your no be no. And I can imagine Nathanael going, right on, Jesus, that's the way doesn't everybody act that way? Doesn't everybody give a straight answer? And the answer is no. Actually, people don't. Here's the truth. here's the truth, and I hope this is not true of you. But if you're a dishonest person, you're not likely to be very comfortable around Jesus because he's going to make you nervous. At any time, Jesus can call you out on all your lies and all your deceptions. He can see right through any con game that you have going on with God, any phony attitude, any hypocrisy, any little wall you put up between you and God. Jesus can see all that. He is God in the flesh, and he has that great power and discernment. He knows the truth. He knows us inside and out. You remember in Psalm 139, David was talking about that. He says, where could I ever go to get away from your spirit? If I go to the dark, you're there. If I go to the depths of the ocean, you're there. If I go to the highest mountain, you're there. David was saying, you know me. You know me inside and out, and there's nothing I can ever do or say that would ever be kept secret from you. So, I think sometimes we have this idea in our lives where, you know, God, I'm going to be upfront with you about these things, but these other parts of my life I'm just going to keep secret and keep to myself. And the reality is there's no part of our life that we could ever keep secret from God. He knows it all anyway. So let's just come clean and be honest with God. He's God in the flesh. He knows us. Nathanael's described as one in whom there is nothing false. Boy, I hope that's true of us. Nathanael has this internal disposition where there's no guile, There's no lying. He's honest. He's clear-sighted. He has a clear conscience. He's the sort of person who seeks God before all else in his life. Nathanael desires truth before anything else. He's a single-hearted desire before God. So Jesus answered him. Remember the question Nathanael asked. He says, how do you know me? You know, you say, hey, here's a true Israelite. Here's a real honest man. And Nathanael says, I have never even met you before. How do you know me? And Jesus says, well, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree over there before Philip called you, right? I saw you. I saw you while you're still under the fig tree. Now, here's what we don't know just on a cursory read of this. We don't know that in rabbinic Jewish literature, what the rabbis had written, it says to be under the fig tree. That was like a phrase they used. To be under the fig tree was a term to describe a student who was reading or studying or meditating on the law of God. So what was likely happening was Nathanael was over there reading and studying the law of God. He wanted to find out what God's will was. He wanted to find out what God wanted from his life. He was sincerely seeking God through God's word. In a nice shady place, hopefully, quiet and peaceful. He had his alone time with God. Now, that kind of brings up a question for you and I today. Where are you and I, where are we like Nathanael in this particular department? Do you have a regular place where you can sit every day, where you can sit and focus and just have a quiet time with God, a devotional time where you can open up the Bible, God's word, where you can read it, and where you can say, like I said in the prayer, I said, Lord, open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law. And where God can speak to us, and where God can give us direction and insight, where God can help us to forgive where we don't feel very forgiving. He can help us to love the unlovable. He can help us to return a blessing for an insult. He can help us find direction. Lord, how should I approach this in my life? What should I do? And God's word will tell us. His word is a lamp to our feet. It's a light to our path. Where do you have that time where you can have that private, quiet, devotional time with God? That's what Nathanael was doing. That's how he was growing in his faith. How about us today? So Nathanael hears Jesus said, oh, I saw you when you were over under the fig tree. And Nathanael realizes, wow, you've got supernatural revelation that I don't have. Now, I think Nathanael sort of jumps the gun, and he goes from Mach 1 meeting Jesus to like Mach 10 in his reply, because look what he says. He said, oh, I saw you while you're under the fig tree. And Nathanael, backing it up, just said, he says, Rabbi, he says, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. You know, he goes from, you saw me under the fig tree. Wow, you must be the Son of God, the King of Israel, talking about Messiah. I mean, I think that was a little leap from like low level to the top of Mount Everest, you know, wham, Jesus, you're the Son of God, Rabbi, you're the King of Israel. And Jesus just says, in fact, Jesus sort of implies this because he says, wow, Nathanael, you believe because of that? And then Jesus says, you're going to see greater things than that. This is what I love about Jesus. You will see greater things than that. Can you imagine being in the first weeks of Jesus' beginning of his ministry, and Jesus says to him, follow me, and he says, I'm going to follow you. I already believe you're the rabbi, that you're the King of Israel, you're the Son of God, and Jesus says, you're going to see greater things than that. You're going to see greater things than that. Now, it's interesting because the reference that Jesus makes is the reference to a person in the Bible who is like the polar opposite of Nathanael. And let me explain what I mean. He says, very truly, I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. If you're not familiar with the Bible story, back to the first five books of the Old Testament, in the first book, Genesis, there is a story of Abraham's grandson. His name is Jacob. Jacob, the very name, means heel catcher. The name means deceiver, used car salesman, con artist, Mr. Ponzi scheme. This was Jacob. He majored in deception. He majored in pulling the wool over other people's eyes. How do we know that? Jacob stole his brother Esau's birthright. He stole it right out from under him. And he had his mom's help to do it. And it made his brother so mad from stealing his birthright that Esau, his brother, says, you know what? When Daddy, when Isaac dies, I'm gonna take out Jacob. I'm so mad at him. I'm gonna kill him. And so Jacob found this out, and so did his mother, and Rebekah sent him away up north. And so Jacob is now on the way away from his own family. He's on the way up north to visit his uncle and his uncle's family, not knowing what his future holds. And he lays his head down at a place called Bethel. And Jacob might have been a con artist, but I think he was a pretty tough guy, because it says he laid his head on a rock and he used a rock as a pillow. And I always say, you got to be a tough guy to go to sleep with a rock for a pillow. So he's laying there and he has this vision at night. And in the vision, he sees heaven open and he sees the angels of God descending and ascending on this ladder from heaven to earth. And Jacob says, wow, I didn't even realize God was in this place. And in that moment of revelation, that vision, God promised that he was going to be with Jacob just as he was with his father Isaac, just as God was with his grandfather Abraham. And the blessing was going to come through Jacob and his descendants. And so Jacob says, well, that's it. I'm going to follow God. And that may have been very interesting. Mary says, hey, Phil, or hey, Nathaniel, how do you know me? And he says, I know you because I saw you under that fig tree over there. And that was a rabbinic term, meaning you're studying the law of God in a quiet, devotional place. Who knows what Nathaniel was reading in that moment? Maybe Nathaniel was reading about the story of Jacob and going up and down on the ladder of heaven. And he says, you're going to see greater things than this. You're going to see the angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man. I think heaven opening up, Nathaniel was going to see some amazing spiritual things in his life. He was going to get a glimpse into the invisible spiritual world. This was just the beginning. I mean, Nathaniel was going to see, the very first miracle that Jesus did, maybe 2 weeks after this, Jesus was going to take ordinary water and turn it into wine. Jesus was going to heal the sick. He was going to make the lame walk. He was going to make the blind see. He was going to make a man who was born blind be able to see. Jesus was going to walk along and see a funeral procession where there was this only son of a widow. And Jesus was going to take the funeral procession and turn it into a parade by raising the son from the dead. And later on he would raise Lazarus from the dead. And then later on after that, Jesus himself would die, but he wouldn't stay in a tomb and he would be raised from the dead. And then he would ascend into heaven right in front of Nathaniel's eyes. So yeah, Jesus was really speaking the truth. He says, you're going to see greater things than this. And when we start to follow Jesus, we get involved. We go life on mission with Jesus, where it's about making disciples of all nations, beginning right here in our own hometown, in our own Jerusalem. When we go life on mission with Jesus, he promises us too, we will see greater things than this if we continue to follow him. So there's some great experiences for us in the days ahead. As I said in the 50-year anniversary, I said, we've had a great 50 years, but our best days could be ahead of us. The best chapters of the life of this church could be in the future, not in the past, because we're not going to spend our time in the rearview mirror. We're going to be looking ahead to what God has for us. You know, where he says, to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or imagine, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus forever. That's the God that we're following. And Jesus says, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. Follow me, you will see greater things than this. That's what our great God has for us. So what are our action points for today? What do you want to take home? What's in your bulletin? Some fill in the blanks. How do we put this into practice? You know, one said, it's not preaching until you actually put some shoe leather on. Until you actually say, what do you want me to do with this message? Well, you know, I've heard you speak. You know, you're pretty good at barking words, Jim, but what do you want me to do with this, right? Well, here's what I want you to do. First thing, follow the example of Jesus' early disciples. Follow Jesus, he says, and you'll be on the ultimate adventure. As I said, Jesus said, you're going to see greater things than this, Nathaniel. So keep following Jesus. We're going to be on the ultimate adventure. That's where life gets really interesting, because we're going to see the kingdom of God. When you talk about the angels ascending and descending, your kingdom come is one of our prayers in the Lord's Prayer. Your kingdom come, your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. When you start to see lives being shaped and people come into their to their purpose of why they were born. What on earth are we here for? And they realize you're here because God made you, and he made you to have a right relationship with him through his son Jesus. When people come to understand that, their lives get transformed. And then it's not just their own lives. It starts to affect their whole sphere of influence, their family members and their friends and their co-workers. And we're going to see greater things than this. It's going to be the ultimate adventure. Point number two, come and see, also means working through your doubts. You know, a great thing about Jesus, he knows everything about us and he loves us anyway, right? But he still loves and accepts us even when we have our skepticism, even when we say, I don't understand, and it's a mental block, I don't get this, why this happens in the world, or if you're really Lord of all, then why does this still happen? You know, Jesus says, bring your doubts, bring your questions, bring your sincere skepticism, because Jesus believes that if we do and we come to him, if we come and see and confer with him and really learn the why to these questions that we have, our faith is going to grow stronger and it's going to grow deeper than it ever was before. So Jesus is okay with our doubts. We are going to work through our doubts. But here's point number three. Once we do work through our doubts, when you realize who Jesus is, we are to respond in obedient faith. We are to have this attitude of saying, you know, I may not have the answer to every single question out there about Christianity and who Jesus is and how the Bible is the revelation from God. I may not have every answer, but I have enough to make a decision now. And I think for some of us, that's what God is calling us to do. He says, you know what? You can beat around the bush for another 5 years. You can keep asking questions all day long, but you now know enough to realize that Jesus really is who he claims to be, the Son of God who has power and authority to forgive sins, to bring you into a right relationship with God, if you would bow your knee to him and surrender your life and commit your way to follow him. You know enough now to do that. And when you realize that, Jesus expects you to respond in obedient faith. And then point number four, keep following Jesus, because he promises that you are going to see greater things than this. The kingdom of heaven is going to open up, and it's going to be an exciting ride. As I said, it's going to be the ultimate adventure. Will you bow with me for a word of prayer? Lord Jesus, thank you for that invitation, that it, as simple as it is, just to say, come and see. Thank you for inviting us to know you and to follow you. And Lord, I pray for anyone listening in this room today, anyone listening online via live stream, that if you have been speaking to them and they sense that this is your voice, Lord, I pray that they would have that attitude that the psalmist had that says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Lord, I pray that if they hear your voice calling out to them, when it's not just saying, come and see, now that we understand who you are, Lord, you're asking us to do what you ask every disciple to do. You're saying, follow me. Lord, I pray that we would bow our knee before you and we would say, Lord, please receive me into your family. Make me your child by faith. Lord, I believe you died on the cross for my sins. I believe that I could have forgiveness if I just put my trust in you. And so today, I do that. I humble myself before you. And I ask you to be my forgiver and be the leader of my life and help me to follow you all the rest of the days of my life. I believe you are the way and the truth and the life, Lord Jesus, and I commit my way to you. Thank you, Lord, for being in our lives. Thank you for showing us, when those of us who've been walking with you for years, showing us the truth that from the early days of following you, you've shown us so many more things. You said greater things than this you will see, and we've been able to experience some of those. Lord, we long for greater experiences of your kingdom coming, of your heavenly reality made manifest here on earth through changed and transformed lives. So Lord, make us a part of that mission. Make us a part of that enterprise. And may you get all the honor and the glory and the praise for it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to ask the choir, the beautiful choir that we get a privilege to hear every Sunday now that they're back in action. So the choir is going to come up and sing, and I invite you guys to listen. Remind you of next week. Please do not miss next week, because Kathy McCarty and Major will be here to speak and to share with us. Amen. Don't you wish you could just bottle that enthusiasm and that joy and just take it with you all week long? And I pray that that's what we do. We're just going to go out and shout to the world that our God is great, He is faithful, and we're going to share His love wherever we go. Hey, don't forget, next hour, 10:40, if you are interested, the follow class is downstairs in the high school room. Have a great week, everyone. We will remember. Thank you so much, choir. And wouldn't it be great if we could just bottle that enthusiasm and just take it with us all during the week? And that's what we want to do. Amen? Thank you, guys. Hey, welcome to Sebastopol Christian Church. My name is Jim, and I'm pastor here. So glad you guys could make it today to be with us. Whether you're here live or whether you're joining us via live stream on the internet, we are so glad you're here. No matter where you are on your spiritual journey, if you're just exploring the Christian faith, or you're really considering following Jesus, or if you've already made him your Lord and Savior, we welcome you. We'd love to have you here. We just hope that this is a blessing to you and that you grow in your faith as we sing and as we pray together, as we learn from God's word, celebrate communion. We're going to do all that in the next hour and 10 minutes. So if you're a guest with us, we have a gift for you. We have this travel mug. We'd love for you to have it. Just fill out this welcome card. We'll exchange it at the end of the service. Also, you know, there are the last math I did, you know, and I was okay in math in school. 24 times 7, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week is 168 hours. So we're only with each other maybe an hour and a half on the weekend. What do we do with the other 166 plus hours? And the idea is we want to be able to connect with you during that time. You can't necessarily connect live, but we can connect via social media. So we've got Facebook, we've got Instagram, we have Twitter. We're on all of those. You can connect with us. The back of the bulletin shows you how to do that. So let's go ahead and stand right now and greet one another and say God bless you.
Well, good morning, friends. It is so wonderful to see you greeting each other, encouraging one another, seeing those that we've prayed for during the weeks, plural, and seeing God bringing healing. And we're just so happy that all of you are here. Welcome. Welcome to Sebastopol Christian Church. As you find your seats, we have a few wonderful announcements for you. It's so good to see you. That got me so excited. I mean, did that get you excited? It just fills you with the joy of the Lord. How wonderful. But we don't want a mass exodus. We don't want all of you to just stand up and immediately run downstairs. But we do want to let you know that we do have a class that is the first Sunday actually of every month. So you don't have to run downstairs right now. You can plan for a month from now, and you can come to the 9 o'clock or Saturday evening, and then you can go to the class. But the whole goal in the Christian life, and we're going to hear that brought to us as we hear Jim bring the message of growing in this life that God has given us, growing in this faith. From the time that we hear about Jesus, from the time we make him our own personal Lord and Savior, what do we do next? And we know the great stories. We know the jumping and leaping and praising God when they first find Jesus Christ is their personal Lord and Savior. And you can feel that with me. Even as I say the words, I get excited and I hear that song. We're so excited when we first encounter Jesus. But friends, God wants us to be excited about encountering and having him in our life each and every single day, because we have so many blessings. And truly, truly, when we stop and pause, our blessings far outweigh our trials. God gets us through those trials. Only by his strength can we do that. But our blessings far outweigh that. And so we want to grow. We want to take those growth steps. Now, growing pains hurt. And so sometimes that calls for a sacrifice. But we have a great class that's happening right now at this hour downstairs in the high school room. And we would love for you to be a part of that. And then we have something extremely near and dear to our hearts. We have a serve day. Now, we are blessed to have many outreach opportunities throughout each and every week, actually, that you can be a part of. If you want to know more about that, ask us, connect with us online, or go down to the church office any day of the week, and we will help you to understand what we do weekly. But we want to have something that makes a statement to the community that says, wait a second, why are these people willing to take a Saturday morning? We know they want to sleep in. I mean, maybe that would just be me, but if you're, or we know they want to garden. We know they'd rather sit down and have a quiet cup of coffee. But why are they here? There's only one reason why we would be doing something like that. And that's because we want to shine the light of Jesus to our community. We want to be his hands and feet. The Bible talks about that, but God expects us to do it. Not just talk about it, not just sit here and learn about it, but to actually do it. So we're going to serve, and we're going to get out into our community. We have three main ways to do that, but we're all going to meet together, and we want everyone to sign up for that day. Please mark it on your calendars. We're giving you a little more than a month advance notice. Saturday, November 4th, we're going to be working at Brookhaven Middle School. We're going to be working with Habitat for Humanity, and then at the Redwood Empire Food Bank. We were blessed. We do that once a month, and Jim and I were there this week, and I want you to know how excited they were. Okay, not just the people, all of you who were working shoulder to shoulder with me, packing those boxes for seniors. I look at Diane, she's got a huge smile on her face. She is literally the hardest worker. She is there taking those big, big juice bottles, putting them in the boxes so that seniors are going to be blessed, and Sue and Jean and just amazing, amazing people like yourselves who love our community. But what impacted me the most was when we walked through the door, we're signing in at the sign-up sheet, and Carlos, you guys know him? No, probably Jim does, because he's there every month with me. Carlos is the worker at the Redwood Empire Food Bank, and he takes tons of volunteers all the time and organizes them. They've got people from the Kaiser Foundation and people from foundations that will work beside us, but he looks at me and he goes, oh, Sebastopol Christian Church, I love it when you guys come here. And Jim and I have known him now for a while, and he's just the greatest guy. We were there the first day he started on the job, and he said, it's my first day, don't really know what I'm doing, but here's a bunch of tomatoes, half of them rotten, right, Diane? Good luck, sort them out, and he just, from that day on, looks forward to us coming. We've made an impact on him. He said, the attitude of your people, the joy that they have in serving. I gotta tell you, it's so cool. People come in and check it off their list like, okay, I did my duty, but not your church. You come and you serve diligently with love. Kim has been doing it for so long, and we've been so blessed to just join her in what she has a passion for and come alongside. That's the kind of impact we can make at Brookhaven Middle School. That's the kind of impact that we can make with Habitat for Humanity, that Jesus is more. He gets us up on a Saturday morning and he helps us to have the energy to serve others. And there's only one reason we do it, because we want them to know Jesus too. And we want them to come here with us so that they can feel this amazing fellowship and this community that we have at Sebastopol Christian Church. So please join us on that day. The men are going to go have some fun together. They're going golfing Saturday, October 21st. If you want to be a part of that, sign up. I know there'll probably be some food involved. There always is with them. Maybe some meat. And there'll be a lot of fun fellowship. So please be sure and sign up for that. And then last, but certainly not least, we also have a church that has such a generous giving heart for years and years and years. And you give to so many wonderful missions organizations and people, because missions is people. People called by God to make a difference for his name around the world. And we have so many of them supported from our very own church right here. And next week, we have the most special privilege and blessing of having Kathy McCarty and Major be here in person, and they will be bringing the message. So don't miss it. You will not want to miss it. You will be blessed. All right, let's continue worshiping.
Thank you, Lisa. Before we start, why don't we stand? Let's enter into our worship this morning again. But as we do, I want to read the verse of this song, okay? Just take a second here. It says this, because sometimes we sing songs, they're fast. Maybe you don't even catch it. But it says this: as we come into your presence, we remember every blessing that you've poured out so freely from above. Amen? Amen. Lifting gratitude and praises for compassion so amazing, Lord, we've come to give you thanks for all you've done. Can we do that this morning as a body? Amen. Listen, now we can start, Roel. 1, 2, 3, 4. Yeah, 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 as we come into your presence, we remember every blessing that you poured out so freely from above. Yeah, Lord. Lifting gratitude and praises for compassion so amazing. Lord, we've come to give you thanks for all you've done. Because your love. Because of your love, we're forgiven. Because of your love, our hearts are clean. Oh, and we lift you up. Because of your love. Yeah, Lord. Yeah. Yeah. As we come into your presence, we remember every blessing that you poured out so freely from above. And lifting gratitude and praises for compassion so amazing, Lord, we've come to give you thanks for all you've done. Hey, Lord, because of your love, we're forgiven. Because of your love, our hearts are clean. Oh, and we lift you up with songs of freedom, forever we're chained because of your love. Yeah. Because of your love, forgiven because of your love. Our hearts are clean, so clean, yeah, and we lift you up with songs of freedom. Forever we're chained because of your love. One, two, three, yeah! Yeah! Father, we thank you this morning. God, we lift up our hearts of love to you this morning, adoration for all you are. God, you are incredible. You are so good. We can't even explain our hearts of love for you because we just don't have the words. But we love you, we thank you, we praise you, God. This morning, that's why we're here, to meet with you and to know that you're right here with us, knowing that your spirit is touching each and every heart this morning. Father, we just thank you this morning for Jesus. Jesus. The name that is above every name, Jesus. He is the worthy Lamb of God, who takes away every sin, who washes away every sin, cleanses us from every wrong. And we thank you, Father, for Jesus this morning, the Messiah, the Lamb, the Redeemer. Thank you so much, Lord God, for Jesus. He became sin, who knew no sin, that we might become his righteousness. He humbled himself and carried the cross. Yeah. Love so amazing. Love so amazing. Jesus Messiah. Name above all names, blessed Redeemer, yes you are, Emmanuel, the rescue for sinners, the ransom from heaven, Jesus Messiah. Lord of all, his body the bread, his blood the wine, broken and poured out all for love. The whole earth trembled and the veil was torn, yeah, and love so amazing. Messiah, name above all names, blessed Redeemer, Emmanuel, the rescue for sinners, the ransom from Jesus Messiah, Lord of all our hope,
blessed Redeemer, Emmanuel, yeah, the rescue for sinners, ransom from heaven, oh, Jesus Messiah. Jesus Messiah, the name above all names,
yes, you are.
Oh, blessed Redeemer, Emmanuel, the rescue for sinners, the ransom from hell. Jesus Messiah, Lord of all.
Jesus Messiah, Lord of all.
Jesus Messiah, you're the Lord of all.
That said, the rescue for sinners, the ransom from heaven, at the end of the song, that's the one right there. Because I want to focus on that as we go into our time of communion just now. You know, Jesus said, as often as you do this in remembrance of me. In fact, that's why it's written on our table, in remembrance of him. It is a physical act that we do here in church. The way we practice communion is that everyone remains seated. Some ushers will carry the elements to you. You'll take a piece of bread. You'll take a cup of the juice. And we'll have a quiet time for prayer and reflection. And the idea is that you can contemplate the meaning of what Jesus has done for us. The beauty of this song, Jesus Messiah, is it so well typifies, encapsulates the rescuing work of Jesus. You know, we say Jesus Messiah. Messiah means anointed one. It means deliverer. It means rescuer. Jesus, when he was describing himself, he said he calls himself the Son of Man, which was a messianic title. But he said the Son of Man, he didn't come to be served. He came to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Now, a ransom, when you think of ransom, what do you think of that? I think of a Mel Gibson movie where there's a rich guy and there's his family members that are kidnapped and stolen away. And the idea is, hey, if you don't pay this price that we're asking, you're never going to see your family members alive again. Well, what happened in the spiritual realm was when Adam and Eve, the first human beings, when they sinned and disobeyed God, sin entered the world, and we all became sinners by heritage and also by what we've done in our lives. In fact, the Bible makes it really clear. All have sinned. We've all done wrong things that even no matter what our standard is for right and wrong, we haven't even lived up to our own standard of right and wrong, let alone God's standard. And it says Jesus is the ransom. So he says he gave his life as a ransom for many. That means that by with his own life, the life of the Son of God, come to earth from heaven, that Jesus gave himself and died as a substitute for us on the cross so that we could be forgiven by a holy God. He's satisfied. The idea of the wrath of God against sin, it was all poured out on Jesus when he died on the cross. And that's why he's the Savior. That's why he's the rescuer for us sinners. That's why we honor him every week. And we never want to forget the most important thing that Jesus ever did for us. Yeah, he taught us a lot of great things. Yeah, he showed us the way to God, but he gave his life so that we could be forgiven and be free. Lord Jesus, we want to honor you this morning. All glory, all praise. all of our love. You know, your word tells us that we love you because you loved us first. And thank you for taking that first step toward us, the rescue operation of giving your life on Calvary, up there on the cross, so that our sins could be paid for, that the punishment for sin is fully satisfied, paid in full, and that we can come before a holy God cleansed by grace through faith. So, Lord, let us remember that as we hold those elements in our hand, to know your love, to know your grace, to know your sacrifice, and to love you and honor you in return. We do that now in your name. Amen. Quiet, peaceful moments we have all week are the moments we just spent right now. And it's a privilege to do that. We're going to continue worshiping now by giving God our tithes and our offerings. And I brought my phone up here with me as a reminder, because I saw somebody in church earlier, and she had taken out a checkbook and she was writing a check. And some people do that. That's one way to give. Some people reach in their wallet or purse and they give cash when they do tithes and offerings, and some people break out their phone. I mean, we break out our phone for 99% of the other things we do in this world, right? So here's another way that we can give. We have a mobile app called Push Pay, and I did this yesterday, right during the worship service. Forgive me if I, you know, pastor's giving right during worship. Yeah, I was, and I went online, and I typed in my code, and I made my offering, and I pushed the button, and it says, success, you know? I got the green light that you've given, and it was successful. So this is just another option of a way that we can give our tithes and offerings to God. He's blessed us in so many ways, and as we say often around here, that God blesses us so that we can be a blessing to others. Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege of being able to give to you. Lord, we do so cheerfully this morning, and we pray that you'll take these tithes and offerings, you'll magnify them, you'll grow your kingdom. May you express your love, your grace, your caring for people in this world through these offerings. Use this church as a light to this world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Lion and the Lamb. Diane. Okay, 1, 2, 3, 4. On the clouds, King and kingdoms will bow down, and every chain will break as broken hearts declare his praise. For who can stop the Lord Almighty? Our God is the Lion, the Lion of Judah. He's roaring with power and fighting our battles, and every knee will bow before him. Our God is the Lamb that was slain for the sin of the world. His blood breaks the chains, and every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. Oh, every knee.
Every knee will bow.
Guys, thanks for your weekly weekend effort, and we sure are appreciative of that. It helps draw us into the presence of God. We're getting into the time of the message now, and if you saw the sign outside, if you're driving by Jewel Avenue, by the way, did anybody get far enough away from the sign to be able to see that it's more than just some gold and brown pixels? Did you start to see? Sorry, Ryle, I don't want to run into you back over here. You know, when I get to the drum kit, you know, stop, right? But as you back up further, far enough, you'll actually see that there's an outline of a man's face in that come and see. And I didn't even see it till I got far enough away. So it's pretty cool. Come and See is the title of our series that we're going through right now. So what did we see last week in John chapter 1? And by the way, if you want to follow along in your Bibles in front of you, those black books that say Holy Bible, it should be page 750, John's Gospel, chapter 1, fourth book of the New Testament. So John tells us this great life and biography of the ministry of Jesus Christ. So we're going to get into part 2 this week. Just as a reminder, a recap of last week, we saw three of the early followers of Jesus come into encounters with Jesus. The first one is, remember, Jesus had just successfully gone through this 40 days of trial and testing and temptation in the desert, fighting Satan the devil, comes back now victorious over that that battle with temptation, and Jesus is ready to publicly start his ministry. So Jesus is going to gather around him a ministry team. He calls them disciples. Disciples means learner or follower. And so he gathers the first three. First three people, John is one of them, Andrew's one of them. You know, they both start following Jesus, and Jesus is, he notices that there's two guys following him, and so he turns around, and remember what I said last week, Jesus doesn't have that attitude of like, what do you want? You know, he has more of an attitude of, what do you want? You know, why are you following me? What are your motives for following Jesus? And so they said, well, Rabbi, where are you staying? Because they wanted to get to know him better. At the very least, they wanted to interview him and see if Jesus really was the Lamb of God that John the Baptist was describing. So Andrew and John meet Jesus, and they are convinced that he is the one that they should be following. And the best part is Andrew, who's a fisherman, Andrew's got family. And Andrew says, wow, it's so exciting to meet the Messiah. I can't wait to tell somebody about it. So it says Andrew went and found his brother, whose name was Simon, and he says, Simon, we found the Messiah. And it says in verse 42, it says, and he brought him to Jesus, which is what God wants us to do with all of our family members and friends. We meet Jesus, we realize that he's more than just a rabbi, more than just a good teacher, that he is the Son of God, that he's come from heaven to be our rescuer. And we want everybody to know that, because we want to populate heaven with all the people that are around us that we love. So we want to do what Andrew did, brings his brother Simon to Jesus, and Jesus, of course, looks at him and he says, well, your name's Simon, but I'm changing your name because you're going to be a leader. You're going to be a world changer in my kingdom ministry work, and I can't just have a Simon be that. I'm going to call you Rocky. So he names him Peter. He names him the Rock, and on the rock of Peter's confession, when Peter says, in answer to Jesus' questions, was Peter, Jesus says, who do people say that I am? Some say this or that. And he says, well, who do you say that I am? And Peter says, you are the Christ. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, you know what? You're blessed, because nobody on earth revealed that to you. My Father in heaven revealed that truth to you, Peter. And on this rock, I'm going to build my church. And Peter became a great leader in the early church. So that's John, Andrew, and now Simon Peter. But there are more disciples to gather. So Jesus is continuing to look for somebody else. Now here's what we're going to find out this week. You know, there are people that seek Jesus out, that Jesus says, what do you want? And he has an interview and they become his followers. There are also people that Jesus seeks out. And he comes up to them and he says, I want you to follow me. So Jesus finds this man in verse 43. This young man says, the next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. He was going to go from the area around the Jordan River up to the northern part of Israel. Jesus was going to do most of his ministry in the next 3 years in that region of Galilee. So he's about to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." So he finds this guy, Philip, comes to be his disciple, invites him to follow him. And here's the thing. Philip has the same response that Andrew had. Philip comes to know Jesus, discovers who he is, and Philip can't keep the news to himself. So Philip goes and finds his friend, who's named Nathanael, and he has news to share with him. So it says Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Bethsaida's up in northern part of Galilee, on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee. It would be like Incline Village or King's Beach if you were at Lake Tahoe, just to kind of give you an analogy there. So there's a map of Israel with the Sea of Galilee. And it says they were on their way to Galilee, but Philip says to Nathanael, he says, "Hey," instead of saying, "We found the Messiah," and dragging him over to meet Jesus, Philip has this conversation with Nathanael. So Philip says to Nathanael, "We've found the one Moses wrote about in the law and in the prophets, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Now here's the great thing. I mean, what is Jesus, what is Philip describing Jesus? And he says, "This Jesus is the one that Moses was talking about when Moses said there's going to become a prophet after me." So if you go to the first five books of the Old Testament, which is what we call the Torah or the Pentateuch, penta meaning five and tuch meaning scrolls. So you have this group of five scrolls, which are the writings of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Somewhere in there, Philip says there's writings about Moses saying there's going to be a Messiah to come. And when he comes, you need to listen to him. And so if you go to Deuteronomy, the last book of the Pentateuch, in chapter 18, Moses is writing about this. And it says, so here's the words of Moses about the coming Messiah. He says, "The Lord said to me, 'What they have said is right. I will raise up a prophet like you from among their fellow Israelites.'" So you pause right there and he says, okay, this Messiah to come, he's going to be a prophet. He's going to be, prophet means one who speaks for God. God puts his words in his mouth. If you remember what Jesus said, many times Jesus said later in John's gospel, more than any, Jesus says, "You know, I come and I'm talking to you, I'm speaking to you, but I'm not speaking to you on my own behalf. I am speaking to you and I'm sharing the words of the one who sent me." Jesus is always saying he doesn't come on his own authority. He's sent from the Father. Jesus is the missionary from the Father, because the word missionary means one who is sent. So Jesus is sent from the Father. He comes to speak, and Moses describes this man, and he says, "I'm going to put my words in his mouth. He will tell the people everything that I command him." And here, get this, because here's a warning from God to anybody who will not listen to the words of Messiah, of the Savior that God is sending. God says, "I will personally deal with anyone." You don't want to fall into the hands of the living God. Hebrews 12, you want to read that? It says it is a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God, especially if you're going to reject the one whom God sent to be our Savior. He says, "I will deal with anyone who will not listen to the messages the prophet proclaims on my behalf." Now, if you're like me, you can say, you can be a skeptic, or you can say, "Well, you know, those words right there, that doesn't convince me that Jesus is the Messiah. That doesn't say that I'll raise up a prophet and his name is Jesus, and he's going to be the son of Joseph and Mary, and he's going to be born in Bethlehem, and he's going to do all these kinds of ministry. He's going to give sight to the blind and set captives free and all this stuff like we read last week. I don't see Jesus anywhere in that prophecy. So how do we know it's Jesus who's this Messiah? You remember back when Jesus met Simon, changed his name to Peter? You remember what happened to Peter and John when they were going up to the temple area in Acts chapter 3? And there's a man who was lame from birth, and he's sitting there, you know, alms for the poor. And Peter and John said to this lame man, he says, "Well, you know, we don't have any silver or gold. I got no money to give you, but I do have something better than money to give you." And he said, "In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And that man, miraculously, by the power of God, his legs were strengthened. He got up and walked. And he not only got up and walked, Remember, he said he went walking and leaping and praising God, and so he's bouncing all around the temple area, and he's gathering a crowd, and these people are saying, "This is a miracle. This, we've watched this guy for years, you know, getting, and we've passed him coins from time to time, and here he is walking around and leaping and praising God. What does this mean?" And Peter says, "I'll tell you what it means. It means that God has glorified his holy servant Jesus, and he's raised him from the dead, and he's made him the Savior of all, and you need to believe in him and repent and turn away from your sins to the living God." And then Peter says, "This Jesus, this is the one Moses wrote about." So in Acts chapter 3, an apostle of Christ is telling us that, and quoting Deuteronomy 18, saying, "This is the one whom Moses wrote about, the Messiah to come, and we need to listen to him," right? So there's Philip saying, "Hey, we found the one Moses wrote about," and now you go back to Nathaniel's reaction, which is like a lot of us, where you ever had a conversation with somebody and you're sharing this story and you're trying to get across this main point, and they stop you and they go, "Time out," and they start focusing on this little side comment that you made, and you're like, what? That's not the point of the story. You know, I'm not talking about it. You need to listen to the main thing I'm trying to get across. So what does Nathaniel do? Instead of saying, "Oh, the one Moses wrote about in Deuteronomy 18? Wow, tell me more." Instead of that, he focuses on Jesus from Nazareth. And he goes, "Nazareth? You know, what good could come out of that town? You know, what good could come out of Nazareth?" So here's Nathaniel expressing doubt, showing a little skepticism. Like, "I'm not sure. Why should I follow this guy? He's from Nazareth? Messiah from Nazareth? Are you kidding me? What do we know about Nazareth?" Well, we go back to that map. Nazareth is just about in the middle of the screen there, to the northwest of Mount Tabor. About 10 or 12 miles west of Nazareth is Mount Carmel. That was the place, if you remember, where Elijah challenged the prophets of Baal in 1 Kings chapter 17 and 18. And he says, "Hey, let's have a contest. Let's find out whose God is really God. You prophets, you go call on your God Baal, and I'll call on my God, the Lord, and whichever God answers by fire, that's the real God. Is that a deal?" And they said, "Deal." And of course, God showed himself strong that day, and he caused a big revival in Israel. That was only 10 or 12 miles away on Mount Carmel. Here's another little thing about Nazareth. Besides it being a no-name, no-account town, any small town USA, if you go in the middle of the Midwest, find the smallest 2,000-person town that you drive through, it says, "Welcome." You know, in one of those towns, you drive through, it says, "Welcome to so-and-so," and about 3 seconds later, it says, "Thanks for visiting," you know, because it's such a small town. It's got like one gas station and a police station and a city hall and, you know, one grocery store. So this was like Nazareth. It's a know-nothing town. And Nathaniel cannot believe that somebody as important as Messiah, the Savior of the world, would come from a little town like that. Near the Roman city of Sepphoris, only 3-4 miles away from Nazareth, was this bigger Roman town. It was the seat where Herod Antipas was the son of King Herod, the guy who tried to kill Jesus when he was a baby. Well, his son ends up being the king, tetrarch, or the ruler of Galilee. And Sepphoris, only 3-4 miles away from where Jesus was raised, was the center where the king of Galilee hung out. And this guy, Herod Antipas, was a builder like his dad, and so he was building buildings all the time. And we believe that Jesus, when he was a carpenter with his dad, Joseph, that lots of times they probably walked 3-4 miles up to Sepphoris because that's where the work was. That's where the building was going on. So that's what we know about Nazareth. Just all you got to know, it's a rural town. It's out of the way. It's not on the main drag of anywhere. And yet God would cause his Savior to be raised up like that. Just like Bethlehem in Judea, you know, to shepherds and the whole thing about Jesus' birth. Why would it be in such an obscure village? And you say, well, that's the way that God works. God takes ordinary places and ordinary people, and he does something supernatural and extraordinary with them. Which, you know what that does? That gives hope for somebody like me and hope for somebody like you, that God can take anybody who commits himself or herself to following Jesus, and they're going to see greater things. They're going to do amazing things in the kingdom of God. Okay, so there's Nazareth. That's just a pause to say, Nazareth, can anything good come out of that? And here's Philip. And this is what's so great about Philip. He hears the doubt. He hears the skepticism in his buddy Nathaniel. But here's the difference. Philip has already met Jesus. Nathaniel hasn't met Jesus yet. And he says, if you knew Jesus like I know Jesus, right? So he says, hey, come and see. All you have to do is come and see. And when you meet Jesus, all those questions you got, they're just gonna fly away, melt away, because you're going to find out he is who he is. He is who he says he is and who he claims to be. Now, I want to say something about questions and doubters, because maybe you're in a place right now where you're not a fully devoted follower of Jesus yet. Maybe you're not convinced that he really is the Savior of the world. He's the Messiah. He's the divine Son sent from heaven to be our rescuer from this dominion that's a broken planet that is now planet Earth. And he's come to bring the kingdom of heaven to earth. Maybe you're not convinced he's all that yet. All I want to say to you is be like Nathaniel. Have your questions, have your doubts, but bring your doubts to Jesus. Because when you bring your doubts to Jesus, you're going to find out he has answers to your questions. And what it's going to do, it's not only going to bless you and make you more of a believer, it's going to deepen your faith. Because when you get an answer to that question, it's going to lead you to deeper faith. So Jesus isn't afraid of doubts or questions. He says, bring them on. You know, Jesus is the answer. Now, what is your question? That's basically what he's going to be saying. So Nathanael comes over to Jesus, and Jesus immediately gives Nathanael a compliment. You know, doubter. I thought it was doubting Thomas. The first doubter we read about is actually Nathanael. So he comes, Nathanael goes over with Philip to meet Jesus, and Jesus turns and he sees Nathanael, and he says, next slide, thank you. He says, when Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, now here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. You can say a sentence many different ways in English. That one doesn't have any punch at all. The only way I can translate that is to say, now there is an honest man. There's an honest man, an Israelite in whom there's no deceit. No guile is another translation. No deception, no falseness. You know, what you see with Nathanael is what you get. When Jesus was preaching in the Sermon on the Mount, and he said, you know, I don't know why you guys are swearing by heaven or swearing by earth. I swear by the temple. I swear by the gold in the temple. You know, that this is true. He says, why do you have to swear to anything? Why do you have to swear to something for somebody to believe that what you're saying is true? And he says, let your yes be yes. Just let your yes be yes and let your no be no. And let people trust the words that you say. Because if you're honest, they're going to know that you're trustworthy because of your honesty. And that's the way Jesus was describing Nathanael. He's saying, there's an honest guy. He lets his yes be yes and his no be no. And then Nathanael, of course, says, I've never met you before, Jesus. How do you know me, right? How do you know me, Nathanael asked. And then Jesus gives him a revelation. Jesus gives him a supernatural answer that sort of probably piques Nathanael's curiosity. And so Jesus says, the question is, how do you know me? And then Jesus says, oh, I saw you while you were over there under the fig tree before Philip called you, right? And Nathanael's got this answer, which I'm going to get to in a minute, but it's just like, wow. You know, that's all it took for Nathanael to go from doubt to faith is Jesus said that. But remember, he says, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you. Now, something we may not be aware of when we first read that is there was a term in the Jewish rabbinic literature that talks about the fig tree. And it basically said if any person is sitting under the fig tree, it's sort of a phrase or a euphemism that means they were quietly reading or studying or meditating on the Word of God. They were reading the Torah. They were reading the law of God. And so I think Jesus was saying, hey, I saw you over there. You're reading the Torah. You're studying the words of God. We don't know exactly what they're studying. Wouldn't it be interesting if what Nathanael was studying was Deuteronomy chapter 18, that God says, I'm going to raise up a prophet like you, and you're to listen to him. And then Nathanael meets the embodiment, the fulfillment of that prophecy in Deuteronomy 18. Or I've got another theory that Nathanael might have been reading somewhere else in the Torah in Genesis chapter 28, which I'm going to get to in just a minute. So Nathaniel responds to this like, wow, supernatural revelation. You saw me and you couldn't see me visually, but you knew what I was doing. Says, who is this guy? And he immediately goes from Mach 1 to like Mach 12. And he says, you know who you are, Jesus? You're the rabbi, you're the son of God, you are the king of Israel. Which I thought to myself when I first read that, why, you got a lot out of just saying, hey, I saw you when you're over under the fig tree. You know, it's not that big a deal. It seems like, maybe it is a bigger deal than I'm reading. But it seems like he goes from no faith or little faith to like extreme faith just out of that. So Jesus even replies to that. And Jesus says to him, next slide, please. Jesus says, you believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree? Really? He says, you're going to see greater things than that. And then Jesus promises him, he says, very truly I tell you, you will see heaven open and you'll see the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Now that's a great word picture. Some of you who have read your Bible before, you're probably going, boy, that sounds familiar. Where does that come from? The angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Okay, back to the first five books of the Old Testament. Back to Nathanael possibly sitting under the fig tree. Back to Nathanael maybe reading the story of Jacob. The story of Jacob. You know, you have the patriarchs, right? You have God calling this man Abraham and saying, I'm going to bless you and I'm going to bless all your descendants. And through you and your descendants and your family, all the world is going to be blessed because of you, Abraham, and your descendants. And so Abraham has a son named Isaac, and Isaac and Rebekah have these two sons named Jacob and Esau. And the story is more about Jacob than Esau. But what do we know about Jacob? What do we know about his character? It says Jacob, even the name, by the way, the name Jacob means heel catcher, which was a phrase that kind of meant deceiver, used car salesman, you know, Mr. Con artist, Mr., you know, how do you know that Jacob was lying? Because his lips were moving, you know. He was Mr. Ponzi scheme. He was the deceiver. And we know this about Jacob because Jacob devised a plan to steal the birthright from his brother Esau. And so Jacob dresses up like his brother, tries to sound like his brother, and his father Isaac gives the birthright blessing, not to the older brother who he was supposed to, Esau, but to the younger brother Jacob. And so Jacob steals the birthright, and now he's in trouble with his brother, because when his brother, who is much bigger and stronger and faster than he is, when he found out, he says, you know what? I think I'll just wait until Father Isaac dies. And when Father Isaac dies, I'm going to kill that guy for stealing my birthright. And so Jacob now is going, panic mode, what do I do now? I did something that I wanted to do, but now I got to pay the price. And so his mom, Rebecca, and Jacob devises this plan. He's going to get out of Dodge, and he's going to go up north to some other family members away from Israel. And on the way there, on this journey, Jacob has this experience with God. He's in this place called Bethel, which means house of God. And he's lying there, and as maybe as much as a con artist and a Ponzi scheme guy as Jacob was, I still got to believe Jacob was tough a little bit, or at least he had a rock head, because it says that he laid down and he used a rock for a pillow. Now, how desperate do you have to be to grab a rock for a pillow? So I guess this guy's hard-headed, and God had to deal with it. So, but in that experience, Jacob is now laying down, he's sleeping, and he has this vision of God, and he sees heaven open up, and he sees the angels of God coming down and going up this ladder from heaven to earth, down and up this ladder. And he says to himself, he says, wow, I was in the very presence of God. I saw earth and I saw heaven and I saw these angels going up and down. I had this amazing experience from God. Jacob, the liar, Jacob, the deceiver. How different. Remember how Jesus described Nathanael? Wow, there's an Israelite. There's no deceit in him. He's honest. He lets his yes be yes and his no be no. How different was Nathanael from this guy Jacob. And yet Jesus says, you follow me and you're going to see greater things. You're going to see way greater things than Jacob saw. You're going to see the angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Whatever Nathanael had experienced up to that point, he was going to see far greater things. In just a few weeks, he was going to see Jesus turn water into wine. He was going to see him heal people. He was going to see him heal them physically right there. He was going to see Jesus speak the word and heal people from distance. He was going to see Jesus calm a storm in the middle of a raging storm on the Sea of Galilee. Jesus says, "Peace be still." And it says, and immediately there was a deep calm. And they said, wow, even the wind and the waves obey this guy. He was going to see Jesus take a lunch of a little boy and feed about 20,000 people up there in Galilee, miraculously. He was going to see a funeral procession of this only son, this widow of Nain that was coming by. They were on their way to bury the son, and Jesus turns the funeral procession into a parade because he raises up this only son from the dead, raising Lazarus from the dead, ultimately raising himself from the dead after being crucified and put to death. So yes, Nathaniel, you are going to see greater things than this. And I think that's true for us too. I think you and I are destined to see greater things from the moment we follow Jesus and we commit ourselves to follow him and go life on mission with him and say, Lord, when we pray and we're serious about this, we pray, we say, God, your kingdom come, your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. Isn't that a little bit of a picture of the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man? Because we're actually saying, Lord, we want the heavenly values of love and grace and peace and health. We want all those heavenly values that are ruling up in heaven. We want that to come down here to earth. We want your kingdom come, your will be done right here on earth as it is in heaven. We could experience some of the same things that Nathaniel saw himself. So that's what we will get. That's what Jesus promises if we will follow him. When Jesus says you'll see heaven open, he's likely saying that Jesus himself, who is the image of God in human form, Jesus is going to remind us of his origins. Many times in John's gospel, Jesus describes himself as being sent from the Father, being sent from heaven, from the Heavenly Father. And Jesus, he says he's the bread of life. He's come down from heaven. He's the living water. Jesus says in John's Gospel, chapter 7, talking about himself, he stands up in the middle of a festival in Jerusalem where everybody, there's a point at which they're all drinking this water, and it has great religious significance. And Jesus says in John chapter 7, I don't know if you can find that on the screen. Yes. It says, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. And it says later on that the streams of living water was kind of a metaphor because Jesus was really talking about the Holy Spirit. That you and I, if we follow him and we believe in him, that not only would we have our sins forgiven, but he said he would send his Holy Spirit, and his Holy Spirit would indwell us and start to empower us to live the kind of life that pleases God. So we don't just have to be this, you know, quote, dirty, rotten sinner. We can be this forgiven, cleansed, now right living saint of God because of the Holy Spirit, because of the living water that Jesus promises us if we would follow him. Jesus is saying to Nathaniel and Philip and Peter and Andrew and John, he says, keep following me, guys, because if you do, you're going to see greater things than this. You're going on a wild adventure with me, and the kingdom of God is going to manifest itself. And so when you pray that prayer, God, your kingdom come, your will be done, you're going to experience it. And that's how your life is going to be changed forever. You're going to go from a person outside God's family to a child of the king inside God's family. You're going to grow as a follower. You're going to join Jesus on his mission. And then the world through you and through your faithfulness to God, you're going to see the world changed around you. But it's going to change just like it changed that we just read about in John chapter 1. It's going to change one person at a time. Jesus talking to John, talking to Andrew. It's going to change one other person at a time. Andrew goes to get his brother Peter and brings him to Jesus. One person at a time. It's going to change one person at a time. Jesus finds Philip and he says, follow me. And then Philip says, wow, I got to tell my buddy Nathaniel. Nathaniel gets to meet Jesus, and Nathaniel becomes a follower of Jesus. One person, one life, one conversation at a time. Last week, I told you about my friend Joe Karcher and how he had found a life-giving Bible teaching church one of those churches back in the day before all this PowerPoint and all the great stuff on the screen, when somebody said, hey, we're going to be talking about Ephesians today. If you have your Bibles, please open up to that book, Ephesians chapter 3, where you would hear hundreds or dozens of Bibles in that room open up. Those of you who have a memory know what I'm talking about. You hear the rustling of the pages of the Bible as they're finding the scripture for themselves and being able to read for themselves. And Joe said, we found this great church. It's got a young adult college group. And Joe invited me, and not because I knew the church, but because I knew my friend Joe and I trusted him, I went and I saw for myself. And I saw it was a life-giving church, and I became a member of that church. And my life started to be changed and transformed. And you know what? Just like Philip and Andrew, I knew that this Jesus that I was discovering, this life in this church, it wasn't just meant for me. And it wasn't just me for myself. I started looking around saying, who else needs to experience this? So my brother Jeff and I, we had a good friend that we'd grown up with playing baseball and hanging out with and listening to records back in the day when you had record players and a needle. And he had these great speakers. We'd go in there and just blast this music on his speakers back with the records and the needles. His name was Rich Leem. And we found Rich and we said, hey, Rich, you know, we didn't say, hey, Rich, we found the Messiah. But we did say, hey, Rich, we found this great church and it's got a great young adult college university. Would you like to come to church with us? And Rich came. And Rich came to church and he discovered what we discovered. And it was about 2 months later, Easter Sunday, 1982, the pastor, Ben Merrill, gave an invitation to follow Christ. The three of us, it was like Huey, Dewey, and Louie. It was like Larry, Moe, and Curly, the three stooges. At that time, we were pretty young and stupid, but we knew enough to know we'd found something worth following. And 18, 19-year-olds, we get up and we walk forward, and we decided to follow Jesus. We became members of the church. We got baptized into Christ. And the rest, as they say, is history, because I'm here with you now. My brother Jeff's a pastor at Eastside. Our friend Rich is an elder at Eastside Church in Anaheim, California. It's just amazing what God will do from those simple early decisions to say, I have decided to follow Jesus, and I'm not turning back, and I hope you don't either. So what can we glean from this? What are our action points, our takeaways? What do we want you to put into shoe leather when you walk out of here and actually, like, okay, what do you want me to do with this now that we've talked about it? Well, first action point is follow Jesus and you will be on the ultimate adventure. You follow Jesus, it's an ultimate adventure because it never ends. You reach somebody for Christ and they start growing in Christ, and the next thing you know, well, who are your friends? Who are your family members? Who are your neighbors? Who are your co-workers? And then they start to be reached. And it just goes on and on and on, and it multiplies. And it never should end until there's not one person on this planet that doesn't say, Jesus is my Lord, and I belong to this local congregation, and I'm growing as a believer in Christ. And when that day comes, you know, for sure Jesus will have returned by then. We're going to be on an ultimate adventure following Jesus. Secondly, come and see. Thinking about Nathanael there. Remember, he goes, Nazareth? What good can come from Nazareth? What person of any quality could come out of that know-nothing town, right? Come and see also means working through your doubts. It's okay to doubt. It's okay to have questions. But walk toward Jesus with your doubts and your questions. He will answer them. And when he does, it will lead you to deeper faith in Jesus. Point number three. When you realize who Jesus is, then he wants you to respond in obedient faith. There's a time to learn about Jesus. There's a time to study who he is. There's a time to explore. There's a time to try to get your doubts, your questions, things that are a stumbling block to becoming a follower of Christ. There's a time to try to address all that and get those answered. But there is also a time when Jesus says, you know what? I've answered enough of your questions. Now you're just keeping me at arm's length, and you're using excuses to stay away from surrendering your life to follow me. At some point, you've got to say, I know enough now to commit my life to follow Jesus. At some point, Jesus expects you and I to respond in obedient faith. And then finally, number four, once we do that, keep following Jesus, because when we do, he promises that we're going to see greater things. We're going to be in the Kingdom Enterprise, walking along with Jesus in this rescue operation here on planet Earth. And it's going to be a wild ride, and we're going to be on it together. Let's pray. You know, while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I can't help but think that there's somebody, whether you're in this room now, in this house of worship and prayer, or if you're listening to me online and you have come to that point where you realize that Jesus is more than what you thought he was before, that Jesus is more than just a Bible teacher or more than just a great philosopher or more than just a person who lived a really good life and did and said a lot of good things. You realize that Jesus is who he claims to be, that he is the Savior, he's the Son of God, he is the rescuer, and he's calling you to follow him. And it's my prayer that if you hear his voice and you hear him knocking on the door of your heart, that you would open up your heart to him and that you would welcome into your life, that you would surrender that self-will that says, I've got to be my own boss, and you surrender that to Jesus, and he says, Lord, I've kind of made a mess of my own life, but I pray that you could take my life and do something really good with it. I pray that we would turn away from whatever it was that kept us from Jesus and turn toward him and put our complete trust and faith in him, and we'd follow him all the days of our life. And Lord, for those of us who do believe in you and follow you, I pray that you'd make us even more devoted, more committed disciples, just like these early disciples. When you say to us, Lord Jesus, follow me, I pray there'd be no reservations, no hesitations, no turning back, no half-heartedness, no skepticism, just a willingness to say, I will follow you, and I want to join you on your mission. And so, Lord, if we have enough people like that in this church, we're going to see this church do some great and mighty things. We're going to see this church do greater things than this. We're going to see our greatest days ahead of us. We're going to see the greatest chapter still yet to be written in the life of this congregation. Lord, that's our hope. That's our prayer, because there is a community out there that's outside your family. Lord, they're lost, but we know that you can find them, and you want to use us in that activity. And I pray, Father, we'd be willing vessels. We would be excited followers of you who go out and share and pull somebody else in and say, we found the Messiah. Come and see. Come and see, and your life's going to be changed forever. Help us to live that way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Hey, our worship team's going to come up with a final song, so I invite you guys to stand as we sing. Just a reminder, if you can set it on your calendars at all, not to miss next weekend, because we have two of the heroes of the Christian faith that are going to be with us, going to be speaking next week. Kathy McCarty, one of our own, used to be part of this church, was sent out from here to go a long way away to Zimbabwe, and for 30-some years, she's now been a nurse at this mission hospital called Chitamoyo. And lives, thousands and thousands of lives have been affected for the kingdom of God. We're going to hear her story, hear her report, hear one of her co-workers named Major, who is a Zimbabwean, if that's how you describe it. And we're going to hear from them. So make it every effort to be here next week, all right? All right, let's stand and sing together.
Because of your love, we're forgiven. Because of your love, our hearts are clean, and we lift you up with songs of freedom. Forever we're chained.
We're gonna sing it again.
Because of your love, we're forgiven. Because of your love, our hearts are clean. Oh, and we lift you up with songs of freedom.
Yeah, Lord.
Forever we're chained.
because of your love.
1, 2, 3, hey.
Yeah.
Because of God's love, we can sing songs of freedom. So let's go out and live in that freedom and share God's love with everyone. Amen? God bless you all.
1, 2. Because of your love. Here we go.
Forever with change because of your love.
Thank you.
Hopefully I got you guys on.